I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. I can see why the devil tempted Jesus at this particular time. He'd been 40 days and 40 nights without food, and he was hungry. So this is when Satan tried to tempt him. You know, that's what he does with us too. When we're at our weakest moment, Satan gets in there to stir us up. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones become bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus told him, 'It is also written, do not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him."
I do really appreciate that passage. When I was 15, on a youth Sunday back in Iowa, that I was asked to preach from our youth group, and that was the passage that I first preached on. And then I preached on it again when I was 18 in the youth group. And I don't know how many of us ever really examined that passage, but Satan says twice, "If you are the Son of God," I want you to know something. It is not that Satan did not know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He absolutely knew. It was a statement trying to reflect upon his character as the Son of God. And I know that being that Satan is a created being, the first thing he did when he opened his eyes is view and look upon the face of God. Amen. I just wanted to share that with you. That's a powerful passage, and it's so reflective to us today as we fight the fight and as the enemy takes advantage of the times that we are our weakest.
Look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, Lord, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus, he laid down his sweet head. The stars in the heavens look down where little Lord Jesus asleep on the
Today is one of those days of remembrance. It was one of the days our country suffered one of its greatest blows, December 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked. But it's not the only landmark in America's history. For many of us, some of us do remember that time that are sitting here this morning and the infamy of it, as President Roosevelt said. But then for those that are younger, also remember the Twin Towers in New York when they were attacked. America was attacked again. I'm sure that there's no one here old enough to remember that first shot that started the Civil War, in which the most Americans died because they were Americans on both sides. We've seen our tragedy, we've seen our triumphs. And I believe it only can experience our triumphs because of the blessings of God, that we're able to sit here today still as a free nation and a free country, to be able to sit here and worship in the way that we can and desire to worship, because some fought the fight. Well, you know, as we think of the Christmas season, that probably marks the greatest event in all world and created history. It was the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, because the Bible tells us he was there in the creation of the beginning. But he came to be born of flesh, that his blood might be spilt to save us from our sins. One of the things that we do every Christmas season is we take an offering during that time. We call it the Lottie Moon offering. I put in your bulletin a little bit this morning a little story about her. As you read from the story, she was not a poor lady, but came from a rather wealthy family from the South. And during a pastor's sermon one time, she got the call to go to a strange land, a foreign land, land she'd never been before, to take the gospel message. This offering that we take this morning,
is one that we do in memory and remembrance of her efforts. She lived in squalor and in poverty. What is so much known of her is the fact that she wrote letters continually to men in Virginia and to the Women's Missionary Union to seek support, to help give them the resources that they need to spread the gospel. Those resources are important. They're important then, they're important today. The more resources we have, the more missionaries we can send out to lands. When she went to China, she went in 1873 and she spent 39 years there serving our God. She died December 24th, 1912. And on her lips, she repeated a song that she taught children in China thousands of times. And that little chorus was, "We are weak, but He is strong." We know that song because it's a song that we sing called "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." I don't know how many of us can picture ourselves ever going someplace and absolutely giving up everything that we had to be able to serve somebody we didn't know. And at one time, the children used to call her the foreigner, or actually the lady who served tea cakes, the foreign devil. That's what she was referred to. And she even admits that when she first got there, there was no love lost between either one of them. The closest speaking English person lived like two and a half days away from her. But she endeavored to do what God called her to do. And that's my message this morning. Why do we do what we do? Why do we give to Lottie Moon? Or why do we give to the cooperative program? Or why do we give to Annie Armstrong Eastern Offering? Why do we give to state missions? Why do we give it all? Some say, well, it's just an opportunity. Some say, well, you know, it's because the pastor's harping on it all the time. Now, you know better than that here. I don't harp on it, but I do lay as much heavy understanding on you as I can, because this is important to get God's word out. That's all that I care about. And this is one of the things. It isn't, you know, I'm not here because I believe that Southern Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. Because you and I both know that's not true. There are many other very solid, good denominational churches out there that believe exactly like I do. But I'm going to tell you, I do belong to this. And the main reason I do is because of its missions. The way we do missions. I believe we can do more collectively than we can do individually. And that's what the Southern Baptists became known for, is doing what they do collectively. So as we do it collectively as churches, we do it collectively as people. Amen? I'm not here to set any new records. Doesn't mean that God can't do it through us. But I'm here to encourage each and every one of us that this is not amendment to God's word. This is not an opportunity. But Paul defines it as an obligation. Why we give and support the work that is being done in the name of our Lord is because we are obligated to do so. I'm going to do a survey in the book of Romans a little bit. So I've got lots of scripture, but I've trimmed it down to just certain passages that I want to share with you. And I've only got two questions that I want us to answer this morning. And I believe Paul outlines those two questions in the book of Romans. The first question is, who are the unreached? Who are they? That's what we're talking about taking the gospel message to. So who are they? And the second question is, why must we give and why must we go to the unreached? I'm going to answer that question as well. So before we begin, would you please just bow your heads with me and let us go to the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we stand here this morning in your presence, Lord God, with our hearts and our heads bowed in humility, Lord God, I just pray that we would truly understand the message that Paul gave his life for. A message that is not any different than the message that he has given to us and that your word has given to us. When you told us in the commission to go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is our obligation. We can say, well, I give, but I can't go. When we know in fact that many have been called to go, but don't want to leave the confines of their own environment. Lord God, I just pray today that we might hear the message of the Holy Spirit speak to us as we are challenged to be a part of reaching the unreached. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. If you would, please take your Bibles and let's turn first of all to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And as we look at this, I want us to see why I have titled this, that we have an obligation to the unreached. This is where I get this calling for myself. Pastors have that very same calling. You, as God's people, have that very same calling, whether we be here or whether we in a different state or whether we be in a different land. We have that calling. All Christians do. He says here in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, I am under obligation. Is there anything about that that we don't understand about being obligated to do something? I think everybody in this congregation knows what it means to be obligated. You know what? Your employers, if you're still employed, you know, they want you to know that you're obligated to come to work and go to work for them. You know, I believe the Bible says that we're obligated to come to church too. When it says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as some do. We're obligated to come to church because it honors God. And it gives us strength. It gives us fellowship. It gives us peace with one another. So Paul, first of all, says here, I am under obligation. Now he begins to define this obligation, who he's obligated to. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians. That means simply those that serve and worship anything or whatever it may be as far as the barbarians go or heathens. And the Greeks are the philosophical people, those that are think they're, you know, they've got all kinds of philosophy in their hearts and their minds. So Paul didn't matter to him. He saw the calling of God to both the greatest of thinkers and those that don't think at all. Okay? So whether it be Greeks or barbarians, he felt obligated to them. He felt obligated both to the wise and to the foolish. You could also take that and put that in the first statement. The wise being the Greeks, the foolish being the barbarians. He also says here, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I kind of got a chuckle out of that because I kind of felt like he was calling the Romans both wise and foolish, calling them both Greeks and barbarians, as he felt obligated. What was he obligated to do? He was obligated to preach the gospel to every land, every people that God opened the door to him to go to. He was obligated to do that. We are obligated to. That obligation doesn't sit and rest with just Paul alone. Peter had that obligation. The disciples had all of those that were disciples and then we know them as apostles were obligated to take the gospel to unreached peoples. Who are the unreached peoples? Well, Paul defines them as Greek and barbarians. He defines them as wise and foolish. But also we can see he defines them in verses 18 through 20. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Who are the unreached? The unreached are those that have a knowledge of God. Okay, it says that they can plainly see the handiwork of God around them. In the creation, in the things that live, you can identify that there is something more than what they've termed today in our society as evolution. Nothing can come from that. In fact, the only thing that has come from evolution is the devaluation of life. That's all. But when we understand that God had purpose in creation and that purpose included us, we must look at one another with value, because God values us. God values us. If he didn't value us, my friend, it would have been absolutely senseless for him to send his son to those that he didn't value. Amen? Understand what I'm saying this morning? So when we see this, we can see that, you know what? There is no excuse, because God can be plainly seen. But it's not the end of the story, you see. It's the beginning. It sparks the juices of saying, now that I know that this is a creator, I want to know more about this creator. Knowledge that he existed and created alone is not enough in our world today. Now, how God dealt back in the beginning of the days and say, I don't know. Only God knows how he reached those people. I do know this. I do know that his people, that he called his chosen people, were to be doing the very same thing you and I are doing, or supposed to be doing. Amen. They were his missionaries to the world. But they failed so many times because they became like the world. They became like the nations around them. Instead of being an impact upon those nations, they let those nations impact them. And you know what I'm afraid of today? I'm afraid that the same thing's happening today to us in our world. And I say that because it bothers me that missions, Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong or state missions, they're not being encouraged and challenged amongst the people of God in our Southern Baptist churches today. And the reason is because so many don't even have the Baptist name on their logo to identify who they are anymore. And therefore, they believe that, you know what, that money needs to stay home. And many do. That's exactly what they practice. I don't want to ever practice that. There are unreached souls that will do more, no more than be born, live, and die without the gospel message. We understand who the gospel is, right? The gospel is Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's what the gospel is. The Bible tells me that message won't get out if there's not people taking that message out. Who's going to hear the message if there's no preachers? Who's going to hear the message if there's no teachers? Who's going to hear the message if there's no missionaries out there? I believe we are doing a fantastic job in getting the message to unreached people, but we've got a lot more to go. Not everybody in this world has heard the gospel. And it is the gospel that brings us to the place of salvation in our lives, the gospel message. They have knowledge. Well, we also learned that they may have knowledge, but knowledge alone isn't enough, because they have rejected, the unreached have rejected this knowledge. Look at what it says in verses 21 through 25. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you see? Do you get the point here? That you can know, but unless you're given the full extent of the gospel message, you can easily trick yourself into darkness. Do you understand that? Do you see that? He says in verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. All the religion, all the philosophy, all the higher thinking, higher critical thinking does not save us. It can make us fools because we reject the gospel. It says that claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is a direct, dynamic statement. You see, knowledge of God not given to its full course will allow those to be darkened by unrighteousness. Anybody that serves the creature rather than the Creator is living in rejection of God. We need to understand that this morning. I don't care what the idol may be. Americans have their idols too. It's amazing to watch that show, American Idol, sometimes as people line up with certain singers that they want to see become the next American Idol. That term never really thrilled me very much, but it's very true in America. We make, you know, our young people, they're making stars, and they're making these people that they see in front of them, they're making them the idols of their lives. Trying to pattern themselves after. I don't know, many of our young people don't remember, but I remember back in the 80s, every young girl that you saw wanted to look like Madonna. Anybody remember that? You walk down the street and there was nothing but a whole line of Madonnas sitting there. That's where it's come. Don't tell me we don't have idols and that we're not blinded in America, because we are. And you know what's really sad? It's to know that the greater thirst for God's Word is off of our own shores. Did you know that? The greatest hunger and the greatest thirst for the gospel is not here in America. It's everywhere else. Where's the hunger? Are we so comfortable? Are we so complacent? Are we so well taken care of? Well, let me say this. God can end that in a heartbeat. And the American believer will stand up. Or they won't, if they're not really believers at all. Coming to church, sitting in a pew, doesn't make you a believer. Carrying a Bible, singing songs from a hymnal, doesn't make you a believer. You can be as much one of these rejectors of God sitting in a church if Christ is not the center and the focus of your life and why you're here. That's the truth. You see, but when we think about it, Paul is saying, you know what? You need your eyes opened. You need your eyes opened. You know, another thing is, understand this. He also says in this first chapter that when we reject God, we stand condemned. Look at what it says in verses 28 through 35. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, receive Him, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And just prior to that, and for time frame, I didn't read it, but just prior to that, he's talking about women lusting after women and men lusting after men. And it all comes down to this, that when that lifestyle and these things are accepted, those who stand in righteousness are going to be rejected, are going to be isolated, are going to be condemned. And those who accept it are going to not only accept it, but accept those who practice it. Man, if that is a statement for this world, I don't know what is. If that isn't the statement being lived in America, I don't know what is. But understand, in this passage, understand that those who reject the Word of God, who reject the gospel, who reject God, are condemned. They're condemned. Quit trying to whitewash it. Quit trying to make everybody feel good. We need to be honest and truthful about it. These things are not acceptable before God. They are a sign of His rejection. We have before us the Word of truth. There is no excuse for us not to know how to live our lives. There is no excuse. Our churches have become like what Paul described, like whitewashed tombs. Oh, there may be a lot of busyness going on. There may be a lot of activity going on. But literally within them is nothing but dead man's bones. Because we're not living as reached people for Christ. We're living as unreached. So understand this. Why? Or what does it mean to be unreached? It means we have knowledge of God. It means we've rejected God. And it means we are condemned by God. Okay? Please understand. That's who we are commanded to go out. That's who Paul purposefully said, I am obligated to preach the gospel to them. I am obligated to preach the gospel here. I am obligated to live the gospel out there. I am obligated. It is not just something that I have a choice to do. I would pray that there would be a burning desire in our hearts, each and every one of us, to want to live the gospel message like Paul did. Paul, you know, gave up everything he had too. Paul gave up his popularity. He gave up all of his wealth. He gave up everything to follow Jesus Christ. Paul even tried to be a one-man wrecking crew against the church. But he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, which changed his life forever. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, each and every one of us that have met Jesus Christ have met him on our own road to Damascus. Every one of us. It's not the same as Paul's, but we have met him. And when we have, we can do nothing but fall before him in humility and say, oh Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. This is what it is talking about. You know, I read this statement that said, you have never heard the good news about how you can be saved by God. That's the unreached. They've never heard the good news. That's kind of hard to believe in our world today, but it's still true. I know and have spoken to many missionaries. We support not only those through our Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong State and Cooperative Program, but we have some personally that our church supports. And let me tell you, some of these missionaries cannot even be made known because of the danger they face. But they would rather face danger in the name of Jesus Christ than not be part of what they're obligated and called to do as God's people. I would pray in my heart that we love enough to give, to pray for, and maybe even go as God is speaking to us today. Well, the second question that I wanted to look at this morning was the question of why we must give and why we must go to the unreached. It's very simple. If we don't go with the gospel message, all that the unreached have to look forward to is condemnation and eternity in hell. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is our gospel message. It is our truth. It is our message. And my friend, listen to me and listen long and hard. You may have been in church, you may have walked the aisle, you may have been passed through the waters, but if you aren't living in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you better fall down on your knees and say, "God, search me, find me, and seek me." It is my greatest fear. There are so many that are in churches that are lost. The message is being preached, but not being heard, not being listened to. We've made it too easy to think you can be a church member and that's all you need to do. You know that, right? We've made it too easy. You see, what we didn't say when you join your church or you come to Christ to join the church, you have been put under obligation. Obligation to serve, obligation to do it in the church, obligation to do outside the church, obligation to give, all these obligations that we're called and told we are a part of now. Not reluctantly, but wantingly. Amen. We need to give. We must give. You know, this is about the Lottie Moon. But in January, we're going to begin gearing up already for Vacation Bible School. You say, "We just got through with that." We're never going to be through with that. Okay? That is our church's mission statement. It is something we do, and guess what? We do it with all of our heart. Amen? And I thank the Lord God for those that work every year. And you may say, "Well, I don't do a whole lot." I don't care. You are a part of the work of these children that come to our Vacation Bible School. I don't care if they're already church children. All we're doing is reinforcing their faith through what we teach. Amen? So that they can fight the fight, because they're going to have a fight to fight when they get out there. They are. And so in January, we're going to be hitting up the coffers, because we like to pay for our Vacation Bible School up front, and we will pay for everything, and it'll all be paid for before we do anything. And that's above tithes and offerings. That doesn't come out of your tithes and offerings. Or your regular tithes. Tithes is something we do because the Bible says this is how much you give. An offering is above that. And you know that the Bible is so explicit about telling us that it is sacrificial giving that God honors. Amen? Sacrificial giving. Oh, my friend. There's so much for us to do. We see that it is because of the gospel message, it is the only power strong enough to bring salvation to people's lives. We that have been studying Revelations know that by Revelation chapter 1 or chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Those that have been brought into heaven for all eternity to serve and worship and to love God. You don't love him when you get there. You love him when you're here. This is where you demonstrate your love for him. By worshiping, serving, and giving. That's what it's about. It's not my words. You can make me personally responsible if you want to. But I'm just going to pass it on to the one who wrote it. Okay? We need to understand that God's plan warrants the sacrifices of his people. Let's take a look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's take a look at this. In verses 14 and 15 it says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" He said, "And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard?" He says, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Amen, amen, and amen. You see, I may be the preacher and the pastor of this church, but every one of you are sent out there into the world to be preachers. Every one of you. Lottie Moon spent 39 years, 1873 to 1912, in squalor and poverty, but God gave her a love for the Chinese people. And she gave her life for them, basically. And she saw thousands of Chinese people come to Jesus Christ in saving faith. How would they have come had there not been someone sent? How are we going to get the good news out there if we're not sending anybody? You know, my faith is pretty simple. I believe that God doesn't call us to give without being prepared to enable us to do so. Whatever it is, financially, service-wise, whatever He calls us to do, He enables us to do. Or He's already given us the resources to do. The question is, will we do it? Will we follow through with it? We are called to give sacrificially. That's God's plan. If we don't, we get too concerned about making sure we can keep what we already have and give from what may be the little overflow, or just skim it off of the top and say, well, that's all that I can do. If that's all you think you can do, then guess what? Then that's all that you'll ever do. But if you believe God's in control, it will never, ever be enough. You'll never want to stop giving and going in service to the Lord God. Finally, when we think about giving and going, is that it praises God from all peoples and nations. That's what the scripture says. If we look in chapter 16, verse 26, I'm going to read verse 25 through the end. And listen to this carefully. This is Paul's doxology to the book of Romans. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." I love that. Do you know that the gospel message that we have is my gospel too? It's your gospel. It's my gospel. It wasn't just, Paul didn't mean it just on his own, but he meant it as something that changed his life forever. I'm here to tell you, if we really believe in Jesus Christ and we've trusted in the gospel message, it will change our lives forever. We will never be the same. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to only To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You see, through the preaching, the teaching, the going, and the giving to reaching the unreached, the nations, as we have studied in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation, at the end time, not all nations are destroyed. But there are going to be nations left to praise God. I would love for our land, it won't be called America, I am sure, but wouldn't we love to have this land be one of those lands that remain to praise the name of the Lord? The gospel message is what changes the heart of people. So I want us to understand this morning, if you're unreached, I'm reaching out to you today with the gospel message to know that Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring real life. You know, I love that story that is in chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus, and two men are traveling along and they're downhearted because they just witnessed the death of Jesus and him putting in the tomb. And, you know, they thought he was the Messiah and they were just so beside themselves. Well, Jesus appears on the road to them, but their eyes are closed and don't recognize him. And he's talking to them. And I got to read this verbatim because this is powerful to me. But in Luke chapter 24... He says, they say this. They sat, they were eating together, and they broke bread. And it was then that their eyes were opened. And as they did, and they recognized him, Jesus was gone, just like that. And it says here in verse 30, it says, when he was at table with them, and he took bread and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, now here's what I want you to hear. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? I love that. And let me tell you why I love that. Because their hearts were downtrodden until they understood the fullness of the gospel message. His death, yes. His burial, yes. But now his resurrection completed that which opened their eyes and gave them hope. Amen. It isn't just him dying or him being born or him just dying. It's because he rose. That is the fullness of the gospel message. And my friend, it isn't church role. It isn't baptism. It's Jesus Christ. He is the message. So as we prepare this morning, if there is one person in this congregation that has never received the gospel message in Jesus Christ, we're going to give you that opportunity. And we're going to give those that are believers the opportunity to say, Lord God, I've sinned because I haven't given. I've sinned because I'm not willing to go the distance. I need to repent and I need to be forgiven. And yes, we do. Yes, we do. All of us. If we don't have that mindset this morning. It's not for our glory. It's not just for a goal. It's not just for a church name. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. And so maybe today we need to get right and we need to get our priorities straight. We can do that. We don't have to leave today without doing that. And then finally, maybe there's some here today says, you know what? God has brought me here and this is the message I like to hear. This is the place that I get filled and this is the place that the Spirit speaks to me. I need to ask the Lord if this is the place He wants me to hang my hat as my church. And become a part of it. If it is, seriously seek God's face for that. And let Him lead you as you would. I don't want to talk you or anybody into anything. I want Him to lead you. Because if He leads you, then you'll be satisfied. If I talk you into it, you're going to find reason to not be happy given enough time. I know, I've been there. Don't do that no more. I want God to be the leader of men and women. Amen.